Today, we are wrapping up the My House Volume 2 series, and in this series, we have talked about some really important topics of marriage, conflict, hospitality, and the roles of husbands and wives. And I just want to say, RC, as you sneak out in the back, man, bro, I just really appreciate you for talking about these important things the last 2 weeks, for you to talk about sex twice in a row, and how important that is, how godly that is, how essential that is in marriages. Man, the husbands and I, we just love you. We're grateful for you. We're grateful that you shepherd over us so well. So, man, thanks. Two of the best sermons you've ever preached, bro. So just keep them coming. My wife is probably now red-faced and angry at me, but sweetheart, watch this transition. In light of that, today we're talking about parenting. Come on, babe, that was worth it. All right, we are going to be talking about parenting today as we wrap this series up, and you know, I want to give you three quick notes before we really dive into the material today. And the first one is this: that, you know, I recognize that not everybody is a parent this morning sitting out here in our fellowship, and just like the last couple of weeks, not everybody, you know, is a husband or a wife, and so it may be tempting in times like this to check out and say, man, this doesn't apply to me. When are they going to get the stuff that applies to me? And let me just encourage you, please don't do that, because I really believe what we're going to see today from God's word, you will see it relates to where you are right now. And so even if God does not have you as a husband or a wife or a parent right now in this season, he may never, but even that's the case, there are things that you can see from the gospel that we're going to be looking at today that I believe are meaningful and encouraging to you. So stay with me, and about midway through, I'm going to draw attention to one of them very specifically. The second thing to understand is that today, man, I'm preaching from a posture of weakness. I am not an expert on parenting. I am not the ideal parent. I'm not the ideal husband. My wife will affirm that just now, what I just said a minute ago. But I'm not perfect at all, and anything good in my family is by the grace and kindness of God alone. But my intention is not to show you my ideas, and when RC and Matt and everybody else is up here, we never want to do this. We never want to position it like you're hearing from us. We want to be conduits whereby you hear from God and drill down into God's word, what he says about parenting, because he is the expert. And so I told the first service, I tell you, I'm preaching to myself today. I'll just give you permission to eavesdrop. We'll just put it that way. The third thing is just to understand the goal of our time together today. And sometimes when you're sitting listening to a sermon, and when I do this as well, you're kind of waiting with your pen to mark down those two or three, you know, very practical actions that you can take. You know, or what do I need to do this week in light of what I've heard? You know, how am I going to apply this? And that's good. That's right and fitting. There is definitely a time and place for that. However, there's also a time and place for us to think less about what we should do and more about how we should be thinking. And this is one of those messages. I'm going to try to give you some practical takeaways, but I don't want you to even focus on those. I want you to focus instead on what we're seeing about God's plan for the family, and let your mind and heart find application in your understanding of those. And then application can drive, practical steps can drive out of that. Because here's the thing. Basically, if you want to kind of simplify this, what we're talking about today is what it looks like to be a parent who's a disciple. That we're a disciple, that we're growing in our faith, and meanwhile, we are discipling our kids. That's what parenting is. It's discipleship. It's one disciple who may be a little bit farther along, discipling another one who is not as far along. And so really, discipleship is not about doing. The core of discipleship is about being. It's about understanding your identity in Christ and what he has done, and letting that sink down more deeply into your mind and heart, and then changed behavior flows from that. And again, we're going to kind of talk about that in a minute as well. So with that in mind, let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, I thank you for the opportunity it is to proclaim your truth to my family. I thank you for the ability to open your word together, to dive deeply into its riches, and see what you have to say about earthly families and also the spiritual family called the church. And God, this morning, as we begin, I just want to pause and pray specifically for those in this room who, when they hear a message on parenting, it elicits pain. It elicits hurt and sorrow because of things they've been through. Maybe right now, even, there's a couple or a woman who has not been able to have children. And that's deeply painful for her and him. God, there may be people in this room who have lost a child. Again, that terrible thing of watching a child be taken from life, that unnatural event. And there may be men and women in this room right now who are reeling from that still, and many other different reasons, God. So I just pray for them, really in earnest. I pray that the Holy Spirit is active in their minds and their hearts as we continue. I pray that they find comfort in the gospel. I pray that they find hope in the gospel. And God, may this time not be a time of discouragement, but may it be a time of encouragement as they're reminded of your goodness, that everything you do is for your glory and our good, whether we see it, whether it feels that way or not. But let that truth be affixed firmly on their hearts today by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen. Well, we are continuing in Ephesians. If you have a Bible or a device or whatever, I encourage you to turn or find Ephesians chapter 6. It'll be up on the screen as well. If you don't have a Bible, that's great. It'll be up on the screen as well, so you can follow along. But we're going to start in Ephesians 6, and we're going to work backward into 5. We've been in chapter 5 the last few weeks specifically, but we're going to start in 6 and then go backwards, and I hope you see why in a minute. So let's start with Ephesians chapter 6. This is verses 1 through 4. It says this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And everybody give an amen to that. Verse 2, "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So now, this is a new chapter, as I just said. We're in chapter 6, but here's the thing I don't want you to do. I don't want you to parse everything we've been studying before this, especially the last couple of weeks about the roles of marriage and husband and wife, and chapter 6, what we see here about parenting and children. We see a new chapter, and sometimes we think, oh, this is totally different. We're out of the old chapter. We're into a new chapter, new thought altogether. That's not the case. Paul, when he wrote this, he did not write this with chapters and verses in mind. They were a later inclusion for us to be able to find things more easily. Paul wrote this as a letter, intending it to be read continuously. And so sometimes what happens is those who came up with the chapter and verse designations, sometimes they put chapters in unfortunate places. This is one, because chapter 5 and chapter 6 are fused together. What we see to be true in chapter 5 greatly impacts chapter 6. And so we need to understand this. Why is this so important? Why am I spending some time to talk about this? Because what we see here, when you look at chapters 5 and 6 together, especially the end of 5, is we see that God's ideal for the home is what we call the nuclear family. That God's design is for a husband to be loving his wife, a wife to be submitting in love to her husband, and parents to be discipling their children as the children submit. That's the design, the ideal design. And so we have to understand this together. However, hear me, I've just said it twice. This is God's ideal design. And it's critical you understand that what God is talking about here through Paul's writing is that this is the way he designed it, this is the way it works best, which means if you are a single parent or you are a married couple who do not have kids, this does not exclude you from pursuing God's glory in your family. The nuclear family is not the only family unit that can bring God glory. You can as well. This is just his ideal. And so it's important you understand that. So what we see here, we begin with this design, and Paul addresses children first. Now, we need to pause here because this really warrants us to take a tangent, an important tangent. You see, what we can miss here so easily is this, that simply by Paul writing to children, he's addressing kids here right now in the beginning. This is countercultural in that day. In culture in the days that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, children were not respected. They were not valued at all. This is a culture, the Roman culture, the Roman Empire, was one where unwanted babies would often be left outside of the city. This is a culture where weak and deformed babies would be killed rather than raised. And this was a culture where even healthy kids were often seen as a nuisance because they impeded in the lifestyle of a married couple, or they made divorce more difficult in a society and a culture that was very prone toward divorce. And so they had a very low view of children. And so simply by Paul mentioning kids here, he's saying something very important to us. He's saying children matter. Children are of value, of infinite value. Guys, the reason why this warrants a pause here is because this is timely in light of what has happened the last few weeks in New York and Virginia. When we hear of government officials advocating for abortion to be prolonged even into the birthing process, how wicked of a nation do we live in? When we hear a governor speak, a governor who, by the way, was a doctor, speak of leaving born babies to die on a table if the mother chooses that. How wicked and depraved of a people are we? We are no better than the Roman Empire in which Paul wrote this letter. We are probably worse, in my opinion. And why this causes us to take a pause here, why we need to kind of camp out on this just for a minute is because of this, that God has called us to love children. He's called us, his people, to value children. And so we must take a stand in our sick culture today. We must stand against abortion. We must stand against child abuse. We must stand against child neglect. We must stand against child traffic and every other evil that befalls on our children. The church has a voice. Use it. And at the same time, we need to be a people who speak for adoption, who speak for foster care, who speak for having a quality of life for every single kid. We need to be a people who say every child deserves to be born, period. Every child deserves to be loved, period. Every child deserves to be joyfully celebrated, period. That's the voice that we need to take and use in our culture, because we need to express the truth of this, that we need to love children because our Heavenly Father loves children. Let's be done with that. Let's get back to the text. So we see here first the child's role in the family, and first that they are to obey their parents. Now, this isn't really hard, so we're not going to camp out here long, but just going to say a word or two on this. This means that kids are to do what their parents tell them to do, all right? Hear me. God did not design the home to be a democracy. He didn't. If he did, my wife and I would be up the creek because we'd be outvoted 3-2 every single time. God designed the home to be a dictatorship, a benevolent dictatorship, but a dictatorship all the same, because all the authority rests in the parents. That's why children are called on to obey their parents. And notice that Paul uses a different word. He doesn't use submission like we've seen before. Wives are not called to obey their husbands. They're called to submit. It's different. Children are not called to submit. They're called to obey, period, because they have to recognize the authority of the parents over them. Now, a quick caveat. This is going to be a sermon full of caveats. Children are to obey their parents as long as the parents' instruction are in according to the Word of God. So, for example, if a parent were to instruct a child not to pray, the child should not obey that. We are to obey God's word above man's instruction if they are in contrast to one another. Now, the principle we see in this is found in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested because they're preaching Jesus. And the Jewish leaders did not like that. So the city officials call them in, and they conclude by saying this: Peter and John, we're going to let you go, but you've got to stop preaching Jesus. So it was an instruction. It was an order, right, from authority. But what did Peter and John do? They said, no. We cannot not preach Jesus. We will preach Jesus. So they said, we will disobey this law because it's ungodly. We have a higher law to obey, what God has given us. It's the same context in the home. So that is something that's important for us to understand as we talk about children obeying their parents. So again, that's pretty clear cut. So let's move to the next part. Notice that children are not just to obey their parents, but they are to honor them too. Now, this is different. These are not synonyms. They are different. Honoring and obeying are two different but related aspects of what children have been called to do. You can think of honoring this way. Honoring is having a loving respect for a parent. Having a loving respect for a parent. So when a child honors a parent, what that does not allow for is grudging obedience. So think about it. Think about you tell your kid to take the garbage out, and your kid says, fine, I'll do it again. And he starts taking the trash out, and he gives you the eye roll, he gives you the hair flip that I can't do for you, and he starts dragging the can out, and he does it, right? He obeys. But does that please you as a parent? Of course not. That doesn't give you joy. That gives you consternation. That's not what you're after. Because in that moment, your child is not honoring you. A child that honors his or her parents is one that will obey them joyfully with gratitude for what his parents and her parents have done and who they are. That's how these two fuse together. Now, here's the thing. I'm 46 years old. I'm an adult. I am no longer called to obey my parents. I'm not under their authority any longer. That stops when you leave the home, 18, 22, whenever it happens. Well, today, 30-something. But here's the thing. The command for me to honor my parents, the command for you to honor your parents, never stops. That's in perpetuity. That we're always to love and respect our parents. So we honor them forever. We obey when we're in the home. The command to honor is important. That's why it occurs 6 times in the New Testament, honor parents. And the reason why, I believe, is this, because the home can be seen as a laboratory to learn something really important about honoring and obeying. Think about it. What God wants us to do is he wants kids to obey and honor authority in the home so they learn how to do that outside of the home as well. So think about the different contexts our kids are in. At school, for example, don't we want our kids to honor and obey teachers? Yes. Well, where do they learn that best? In the home. We want them to honor and obey future employers one day, right? When they get a job and start coming to me for money, that's a glorious day coming up. I want them to honor and obey their bosses and those in authority in that context. How about, you know, in our culture, police and so forth, we want them to honor and obey authority. So they're learning this. That's why it's so important. But there's even a bigger reason. There's a greater authority in mind here, God himself, that we want our kids to learn to honor and obey God, both of those things. And so the home is a laboratory through which they can do that. Guys, God himself is not after our heartless half obedience. So neither should we be after that in our kids. So let's move on to parents. We see here in this text that fathers are addressed. Now, let me give you a word about that. While fathers are addressed, and it's right that Paul does, because as we've been seeing the last couple of weeks, and as we know from Scripture, that God has designed it so that the male, the husband, is the leader in the home, the father is the leader. So that's why Paul addresses fathers. Dads, we own most of the responsibility we're talking about today. However, this does not mean that mothers are also not included here. Both fathers and mothers are to disciple our children. So moms, check in. Don't say, well, this is the role of my husband or whatever. No, this is your role as well, as your husband leads out. But especially single moms, for example, then you are the primary discipler. This is you primarily. So with that said, let's look and see what the two main instructions to us, or the main instruction rather, to us is. We are to bring up our children in the Lord. Bring up our children in the Lord. Now, Paul uses the same Greek verb here for bring up back in chapter 5, verse 29. But if you'll notice, it's translated a little bit differently in 5:29. There it's translated nourish. Same word, a little bit different takes on it. I like to carry that thought of nourish and bring that into chapter 6 here. That what Paul has in mind is for us as parents to disciple our kids by nourishing them, by lovingly nourishing our children. And there are two ways he calls on us to lovingly nourish them, discipline and instruction. Now, here's the cool thing. Kids had two instructions, obey and honor. Parents have two instructions, to discipline and instruct. And guess what? They link together. Because obedience, from the kid's perspective, concerns actions, behavior. Guess what discipline is going to have in mind? Helping our kids behave the right way, helping them to obey. Honoring is a posture of the heart that we want in our kids. Guess what instruction is going to connect with? The heart of our kids, helping them to honor. So let's parse these and look at them one at a time. Let's talk about discipline first. Again, when we think of discipline, we think of training. Think of physical training, for example, where you are training your body to perform. In this, we are looking at behavior. We're training our kids to behave in a godly way, that everything they do, every action they take is done for God's glory. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word discipline in this context, I think of punishment. And that's part in this. Part of disciplining is to punish the misbehavior of our kids. So hear me. When our kids dishonor us, husbands, when they dishonor your wife, and notice I stated it that way, because a child will always dishonor your wife before he or she dishonors your mother, because she is your wife primarily first. And do not allow your kid to treat your wife in a way that she does not deserve. So when we see our kids dishonoring us as parents, when we see them dishonoring others, when they see them dishonoring God, what God is telling us here is we step in, fathers leading, we step in and we say, no, we are not going to permit this. Why? Because we have our child's best interest in mind. We're nourishing them. We want them to have the correct behavior, a God-honoring behavior, and that means that if we love them, we will address when they are having dishonoring, ungodly behavior. So think about this, or understand this. Punishment, then, is always corrective. It's never punitive. Our discipline is always to be corrective. It is never to be punitive, which means discipline should never, ever be done in anger. I'm going to confess, I've disciplined in anger before. That's sin. Because my heart was not the nourishment of my children. My heart was selfishness. How dare they treat me that way and disrespect me that way? Guys, loving nourishment means that when we have to punish our kids, when we have to discipline them, it's for their good. That's our primary lens and God's glory. Hear me in light of that. I've got to say this as well. And this is more directed to men, but women, this could be in your camp as well. Do not you dare call sinful abuse godly discipline. Do not lay your hands on your kids in the wrong way under the veil of disciplining them in the Lord. That is sin. That's heinous. And it needs to stop. Let me encourage you. If you're guilty of this, if this is something that kind of resonates with you, confess. Confess it to God. Confess it to your family. Repent of it and get help if you need help. If you can't control your anger, get help. Talk to somebody. Do not lay hands on kids in the wrong way, period. It's never acceptable. Discipline is to be an extension of loving nourishment, period. So think about it this way to help you kind of understand what does discipline look like in the home. Well, I think there are different levels, different ways that we discipline. And to illustrate this, think with me about me taking my three kids on a hike up a pretty steep mountainside, which I would not be doing because I'm afraid of heights. But just suppose that we were. And so there may be a time at the bottom of that hill where I get this idea of how great it would be. Let's do this. And I want to guide my kids' behavior, right? I want them to take a hike with me. So what am I going to do? I'm going to probably use something like cheerful encouragement. Hey, kids, here's a path. Can you imagine the view up top? Let's do this. So notice I'm guiding their behavior through a lens of cheerful encouragement. That's discipline. I'm getting them to behave the way they need to behave, right? And so that works. And so we start this hike. Midway up, though, we reach a fork in the path. And three of us are going to the right, but my youngest son, Caleb, who's 7, he's not paying attention. He's looking at butterflies or something. So he starts going to the left on the wrong path. Now, at this time, I could use cheerful encouragement again, but probably I'll step it up a little bit, and I'll use gentle course correction. In this case, I won't say, hey, you know, don't you think it's a better idea to come with us, Caleb? But, I mean, if you want to go that way, okay. No, I'm going to say, Caleb, we're going this way. Come on over here, bud. So notice it's a little bit different. I'm changing his conduct a little bit differently. Now, imagine we go a little bit farther, and Hannah's not paying attention this time, my daughter. And she starts walking right toward this big old cliff. Now, let me think of my tools in my toolbox for discipline. Is this a time for cheerful encouragement? Hey, sweetheart, let's think about gravity for a minute. Now, I'm probably not going to use that one. Well, how about a different tool? Let me pull out gentle course correction. Hey, that's a good idea, Hannah, but maybe the better idea is to stay on the ground. No. In this minute, if I see my daughter walking toward her potential death, what am I going to do? Stop! I'm going to reach out my hand. I'm going to grab her. I'm going to yank her back with force, right? I'm going to change her course correction more urgently because the situation warrants it. So maybe that will help you. As you think through, what does it look like to discipline our kids? Think about the situation. What does it warrant? Sometimes our discipline is cheerful encouragement. It's proactive, or even it's reactive, but it's not the end of the world, and we're just trying to encourage them to take this right step and do the right thing. Maybe sometimes it's that gentle course correction. It's helping our kids think through and leaving them still to make a decision. But then there are times for that what we can think of as more punishment, sterner action, stepping in and saying, no. For your own good, I need to step in and I need to take more drastic action. So that's discipline. Let's move on to instruction. So discipline addresses behavior. Again, instruction addresses the heart. Now you may think, Brian, instruction sounds like it addresses the head. If I'm teaching them, I'm instructing them, that's a mind thing. No, the mind is involved, but the goal is the heart. Instruction can be thought of as this, simply this. It's teaching our kids the gospel. That's what we're after. We're teaching our kids the gospel. We're teaching our kids about God's plan to redeem people to himself through Jesus Christ. And this truth is one that does not anchor ultimately in the mind. Mental assent is not what we're after, parents. We're after hearts that are transfixed on the glory of God. We're after affections that are stirred for Christ based on what he has done and who he is. So this truth is anchored actually in the heart. Instruction's aim is the heart, not the head. The head's involved, but the heart is the aim. So this, if it happens, if we get to the heart, guess what it does, by the way? It impacts behavior. That's the way God designed it. He wants our hearts to be stirred for him so that we live differently. Again, RC mentioned the resource center out front. Man, there's some great resources out there that you can consider to help you as you instruct your children, as you teach them the gospel. But don't lose sight of this big picture, that right living is born out of right loving. Right living is born out of right loving. We're after the heart, and the heart then drives behavior, and it's both and. It's not either or. You know, one of the things I really appreciate about RC's teaching, seriously, is his illustration that he will sometimes use of two ditches to avoid. You know, we'll deal with a topic like being a husband, being a man, and he'll talk about two ditches that we can fall into. And I want to borrow that, because I see two ditches here when it comes to parenting in light of what we've been talking about. The first ditch to avoid is being too stern in controlling the behavior of our kids. This is the authoritative parent. Usually this is the fathers. Usually this is a ditch that we men can fall into very easily, that we are all about discipline. We're all about cracking the whip, and we miss the heart of our kids. We're not after instructing them the way they need. What happens if we fall into this ditch? We're raising rebels. We're raising rebels who are rebelling against you and who despise your heavy-handedness in the home. That's the first ditch. The second ditch is the other side. It's being too soft in coddling the heart. So not being too stern in controlling the behavior, too soft in coddling the heart. Usually this is where women can be more prone to fall into this ditch. This is the exact opposite. This is the parent who's passive. This is the parent who's focused all on the heart but neglects discipline. And in this case, guess what? You're still raising a rebel. But guess who you're raising a rebel? Guess who that kid is rebelling against? God himself. Because what's going to happen is this kid's going to come to despise the Lord's sovereignty. This is a kid who has been spoon-fed a steady diet of You. It's all about you. What can we do to make you happy? What can I do to connect with your heart? What can I do? You. And God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. And this kid will come to despise the sovereignty of the Lord as he or she encounters the truth of the gospel, where it's not about us and our glory, it's about God and his glory. And this kid will be a rebel. I'd argue the first kid's going to be a rebel against God as well. Now, notice as I talk about this, I lied to you. I told you that the first instruction here is to bring up kids. It's not. That's the second instruction. I skipped the first one. The first instruction we see in Ephesians 6 is do not provoke your children to anger. And I skipped it until now for this reason, because I think this helps you see what Paul has in mind. Sometimes when people read do not provoke your children to anger in that verse, they have a hard break there. Okay? You know, what do I do to provoke my kid to anger? You know, maybe I tell them to take out the trash too much. All right, I need to be careful about that. And then they say, all right, what's the next thing? Okay, I have to disciple my kids. And they're unrelated. No. They're related here. What Paul has in mind is this. You want to provoke your kid to anger? Fail to disciple them. You want to provoke your kid to anger? Fail to nurture them. Fail to discipline them. Fail to instruct them. Fail to do both of them. And it makes total sense, doesn't it? Is God our greatest good or not? If God is the greatest good, and if we as parents are failing to point our kids to God, the greatest good, we're withholding the greatest good from them, don't they have a reason to be angry with us? Because their hearts yearn for God, whether they understand it or not. The satisfaction, the meaning in life that they need, that they crave, the identity that they're hungry for, rests in the gospel. And if we're not giving them the gospel, it makes total sense to me that they are going to be angry with us and with God. John Piper says it this way when he's speaking of lovingly disciplining and faithfully instructing our kids. He says, the happiest and holiest children in the world are the children whose fathers succeed in winning both their tender affection and their reverential and loving fear. And they are the children who will come to understand most easily the mystery of the fatherhood of God. So let's move to the purpose. That's the kind of the design, the purpose of the home, the purpose of parenting. Well, you might think that the main purpose is to raise kids who love the Lord. That's a very critical purpose, but it is not the main purpose. There's actually a higher and more loftier purpose that God has in mind. And we find that back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. So rewind with me and look at verse 32. We read this. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, what Paul's referring to there by this mystery is that the marriage relationship points to our relationship with Christ, that Christ is the groom, the church, we are the bride. But the same truth there applies to the home when it comes to parenting, what we're talking about today. It's a similar picture that we are going to see. And so this can be thought of as the pinnacle of the passage, that this great mystery, that what we're after is even bigger than our families. We are after revealing God to our community, to our culture, to the nations. So our family, as good as it is not designed just for us. It's designed to display the beauty of the gospel. So if we're living out these relationships properly, if we're loving and serving our spouses, if we're nurturing our kids, if our kids are obeying us and honoring us, the world, the watching world, pulls up a chair and takes notice and says, oh, this is what it's supposed to look like? And so we're able to demonstrate God's loving, perfect design to the world. Think about it this way. Think about the parent, the father that Paul has in mind here. Think about the earthly father who is showing kindness to his children, who is showing patience in his discipline, and who is loving his children by instructing them, the obedient father. Then think about the kids who are joyfully obeying their parents out of love and honor, kids who find delight in pleasing their father. That's a beautiful picture of the home. Anybody else want that, you know, their home to look like? I do. But here's Paul's point. Here's the mystery. As good as that is, that's not even the biggest part of it, because this pictures our relationship with God. Because think about it this way. We are the child who is called on to love our parents this way. We have been called on to joyfully obey God and love and honor him and delight in his will, not our own. And God is the loving Father who expresses unparalleled mercy and kindness and grace, and he showers us with his unfailing, unconditional love. That's what our families are supposed to portray. Jonathan Edwards said it this way. He said, "Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean." You see what Edwards is saying? He's saying, man, the family's good, but it's the shadow. The tangible thing, the better thing, the substance is God, what it points to. So there's a bigger win at stake here, the glory of God. And that's why I contended at the front, I contend now that we all should engage in a sermon on the family because we're all part of a family like this. Scripture gives us these two lenses to see the family, the earthly family that we may or may not relate to, but also the greater family, the spiritual family, the church. And this is the beautiful thing, that we can all relate to that because we all have a loving Father, our Heavenly Father. And we all have a family, although we're imperfect, but we all have a family in the church. So this connects to all of us. So let me pause here and just ask, anybody else feeling overwhelmed like me? And when I think about what God has called us to do, when I think about the design, I think, man, how am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to nurture my kids the way Scripture has called me to do that? I can't do that. And then when I think about it, you know, even the heavier weight of saying, oh, and by the way, there's something even bigger at stake. It's not just my family that I care so much about. It's God himself. That, man, I got to get this right so that I can depict God to the nations. And this is a crushing weight. But I just want you to breathe with me for a second. Just relax for a second because there's one more passage we're going to look at. And in this passage, we find comfort and hope to live out what God has expressed because we find the power to do it. The power to succeed is given to us by God himself. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, I have to go Greek grammar nerd on you for a minute. Verse 22 and following, everything we've talked to this point today and everything we talked about the last couple of weeks about husbands and wives, hinges on the action of verse 21 here, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The grammatical structure means everything else is dependent on this verse, which tells us that everything we've been talking about is rooted in this paragraph that we just read. There's something going on here that we have to understand because it's the key to everything else that follows. If you want to get submission in marriage right, you want to get leadership in marriage right, get this right. This is the reason. This is the hope. This is the power. If you want to get your parenting right, this is the power. This is the hope. So what is it? What is at stake here in this paragraph? It's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what filling means, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You see, the only way we're going to submit in these relationships that we've been reading about is to submit to the Holy Spirit. And likewise, the only way that we're going to lead in these relationships that we've been called to lead is to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's that simple, yet that vital. Notice that Paul uses this imagery of drunkenness. And he uses that on purpose. It's kind of odd when you first rub shoulders with that. But here's what Paul is doing. Think about it. Think practically with me. Think about the time you've seen somebody drunk. And what will happen is that person will do things that he or she would not normally do, right? Their inhibitions are gone. Their minds are no longer controlling them. The alcohol is controlling them. So the alcohol leads them to do things they would not otherwise do. Just in a negative sense. Paul says, now pull the alcohol out of that picture and substitute the Holy Spirit instead. What is God's plan? God's plan is for the Holy Spirit to control us and to bring us to do things we would not normally do because we're unable. Do you see that beautiful picture? This is the truth here. We can't white knuckle it as parents. We can't read enough books on this, on parenting. We can't go to enough seminars. We can't learn enough communication and conflict resolution techniques. We can't get enough resources at the resource center. These are all great, and you need to do these things, of course, but that's not where our hope rests. Our hope of being a good parent does not rest on those resources and the power that we can find in them. Our hope rests in the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us so that we can do that which is impossible, to love our families the way God has called us to love them. What we cannot do, the Spirit can do. What is impossible for us is possible for Him. And this is why it's great news. This is why we breathe a sigh of relief, because it's not up to us. Hear me. God is not depending on you to be the husband or wife you need to be. God is not depending on you to be the father or mother you need to be. God is not depending on you to be the son or daughter He needs you to be. God, rather, is inviting you to yield to His work and allow Him to make you whom He needs you to be. This is at the heart of the gospel, my friends. What we cannot do, God does. We rest not in our ongoing work, not in our efforts. We rest instead on the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ only. This is why that we have put a big emphasis on the My House worship resources up to this point and will continue to. I'm grateful that our church provides those to us. Because the thought there is behind them is this: we can't win in the home if we're not walking with Christ, if we're not filled by the Spirit. And part of that is us learning and growing as disciples on our own, but also part of that is for us to do it with those whom are in our house together. So if you're not using that resource, I encourage you, there's a practical takeaway. Start using that. And again, check out the resources in the back at the New Parent Resource Center. So let me wrap up by saying this. As I've shared today, my hope and my intention has been, my prayer has been that we would all find encouragement. Again, I'm preaching to myself. And I'm talking about something that is so hard and so challenging and fraught with landmines. And I've hoped to be encouraging, but also know this, that some of you listening today may have said, Brian, I appreciate you trying, but you don't know what my family's like. I've messed up. I've blown it. My family is a disaster. And you know what? I'm not going to argue with you. Some of you may have. Dad, some of you may have been that authoritarian we've talked about. And you've got kids who are rebelling against you. Or maybe some of you are in the other ditch and you've just been so passive with your kids and letting them do what they need to do because you're so afraid of losing them. And you're just waiting for that phone call. Some of you may have done that. Hear me. God's grace is bigger than any mistake you've made. Because when we remember that at the cross, we find grace for the failing family. When we recognize that our defeats and our failures drive us to the cross, and we see the hope and the solution that God has given us in the cross, because the cross is a blood-stained beacon declaring that all of our defeats, even defeats in the home, have been defeated. My friends, there is no mess up that you have made that is bigger than the endless grace of God. And today, it's not too late. It's never too late. Maybe it looks like this. Maybe you do need to repent of sin involved in your parenting, and you repent to God, and you repent to your family. Maybe it's you deciding today, no, I'm going to finally do this. I'm going to get this right. And you tell your family, you say, hey, this is it. This is a new day. We're living in God's grace. We're living that every day is a new day is given to us. And nothing can prevent us from expressing obedience, expressing honor to Him moving forward. And that's what we're going to strive to do. And I might still stumble along the way, but man, we're committing to this. And know that God's grace will sustain you. Nothing you've done. No mess up you've done is bigger than God's love and grace, and nothing you've broken is beyond God's ability to fix for His glory and your good. Father, thank you so much for the family. Thank you that you love us. You've designed the family. God, I pray that it is a source of blessing in our lives. I pray that it is a good thing, but even for those that I just mentioned, those that man, there's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of sin to deal with. And God, I pray that we just rest mightily on your grace. We rest in your mercy. God, I pray that we commit boldly, that everything we do in the home is to be done for your glory, and that we seek that. And God, may we see and experience your delight, not in our efforts, but in your power working in and through us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Christ we pray.